No, I'm trying to decide if this is another music program we have or an exercise class, because that looked like a lot of hard work. Thank y'all so much. So today we begin our Advent season. Christmas time is approaching. Who's excited about that? Oh, come on. I got somebody in the back row jumping up and down. Who's excited? Christmas is almost here. There we go. It's much better. But before we get to Christmas, we got to go through a lot of waiting, don't we? And that's what Advent marks, is waiting. But it is not waiting in vain. It is waiting on promises. It is waiting on a treasured memory, a memory of what God has done for humanity in the past and what He promises to do for humanity in the future. Today is the first week of Advent, first Sunday of Advent, the four Sundays before Christmas. Today marks hope. Today marks hope. Hope is significant because we don't just have this kind of, oh, I hope we're going to get it done. As Christians, our hope is in the assurance of what God has done for us in the past and what He will do for us in the future. And today we look at a few passages of Scripture. It's going to be more reading today than preaching. But we look at a period in Israel's history, in the prophet Isaiah, in the 64th chapter of his book. It is a period when Israel had gone through a traumatic experience. It's when God had finally lifted His hand of protection and gave them over to their sins. But through those trials and through all those times, they still had a hope. And today our passage is not so much as a prophetic oracle as it is a long poem, a poem expressing a hope for a future. If you would follow along as I read the first 9 verses of chapter 64 in the book of Isaiah. It says this. It says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, that you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for Him. You meet Him with joyful works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sin we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like the one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquity. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. And you are our potter. We are all the work of your hands. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people." So how do you react when the situations at hand is your fault? This is kind of what this prophet is reflecting on. For the situation that the people of Israel found themselves in during this day was very much their fault. But he remembers their history. He remembers when God came down unexpectedly. It is the remembrance of that Exodus experience when the waters were parted and the plagues rolled to deliver their people. It is a remembrance of a God who makes himself known. See, that's the difference between Christianity and other religions. In Christianity, God has made himself known through various ways. Like the poet here says, "Oh, that the fires kindle the brushwood." Do you remember the pictures of the wildfires in California? Have you seen those images burned in your head? Have you seen a house ablaze? This is the memory of these natural disasters. Now, one thing is for sure, a natural disaster doesn't care if you're rich or poor, if you're good or bad. It is indiscriminate, isn't it? And in the past, God has made himself known through natural disasters, through earthquakes. You remember those prophets sitting there praying for God's presence? But it wasn't in all those powerful images that we can conjure up. No, it was that still, small voice, that whisper. God got the prophet's attention, but it wasn't until their attention was fully faced that he would whisper his call. And so this prophet imagines those wildfires, those brush fires, those natural disasters that just wreak havoc and gain attention. And he says, "And when you did these awesome things, you looked down. And people took notice." As the Israelites had settled the land of Cana, they couldn't explain their victory other than a mighty warrior with a sword fighting ahead of them and fear sweeping over them, over their adversaries. And the prophet calls God to remember those times that he did these things. But it was not so much God's memory that was the problem, was it? It was the people's. They quickly forget. We quickly forget. It's easy to remember those people who have done good by you when you need help. And I would suggest that each and every one of us have experienced this, maybe in our childhood, maybe when we were adult. But when somebody has helped us in the past, we may not even show that much gratitude now. But if we ever get in trouble again, who do you turn to? Those people in the past who have just left you to your own? Or those people in the past that have reached out and helped? We turn to those who have historically reached out to help us. Sometimes memory is made clear in trials and adversity. So now we enter our Christmas season, a period of waiting. But we draw years, hundreds, thousands of years worth of history into this very month. Think about that. Think about all the history that led up to that event in a manger. These little wooden images, these symbols of the season in front of us, of the shepherds and the magi, and a young couple with a baby, an unlikely duo, the poor, the unimportant of society, were given the task to save the world. Think of it that way. But this prophet of old, longs for a day when God would make himself known. And in the past, he sent all these mighty things that people would pay attention and that the enemies would quake. But then he has to reflect. He said, "When we were going through these trials, it is as if you had hidden your face from us, that you no longer cared." That's what it feels like, isn't it? Sometimes our sin, our iniquity will blind us to the reality of what's around us. And the prophet remembers this. with the images of a God hiding himself from humanity. And he says, it's almost as if your hiddenness led us to sin. But that's not what went on, was it? When we fail to focus on what God has for us, what God's will for our life is, we start seeking some other will. Because we are followers. We are all sheep, as Jesus likes to say. We're all sheep. We're going to follow a master. But which master do you choose? It's the one that you listen to. That is who you follow. And if you follow the paths of this world, of the sin, of the flesh, that's your master. And when you're listening to somebody else, it's as if the TV is on and your kids are walking through. You may have been having a conversation with them, right? They see the TV. They turn. It could be an infomercial for spray-on hair, but they will still turn and watch. Something else has gotten their attention. They lost the focus on where they were going because of distractions. And we can do that this time of year. We can be so wrapped up with all the pomp and circumstances of Christmas and all the family traditions and all the garlands and the decorations and the meals and all the preparation that goes into this holidays that we can actually miss the holiday season. And so that's why as Christians we observe this Advent, this coming light into our world. Each week we get closer, the light is brighter. And it shines through the darkness until Christmas Day. And that promise that had been made so long ago has finally been fulfilled. But yet we live in a time of in-between. Christ has come in the form of a baby. And a Savior who would give his life on the cross for our iniquity. But not all is right in the world. It's like those Jews during Jesus' day. They had rebuilt their temple, but yet the Romans still controlled their politics. They had a bit of what they had longed for, but they knew it was not yet perfect. And that's where we're at. Christ has come. He has offered salvation to all. He has put an end to death. But yet is not yet complete. For the gospel now goes out into all edges of this world so that we all may turn in faith and believe. And so our prophet of old longed for when God would make things right. Our prophet who wept by the river in Lamentations remembered the steadfastness of God's love. It is in the memory of what God has done for us in the past that backs up the promises he gives us for the future. You know, you can promise somebody the moon, but if your track record says you always let them down, no one will believe you. But we serve a God who has promised us in the past and has fulfilled every one of those, and he promises in the future that he will return to take us home to a place where we no longer have to suffer from the sins and the corruptions of this world, where we no longer have to see our loved ones die, for those to be corrupted by drugs and alcohol, a place where everything is made new, where we live in harmony, hope, peace, and joy. And so towards the end of the Gospel of Mark, before Jesus is handed over and betrayed, he is teaching his disciples. In chapter 13, if you'd like to follow along, starting in verse 24, Jesus tells us this. He said, "But in those days, after tribulations, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out its leaves, you will know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near and at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midday, or even the rooster's crow, or in the morning. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. And those of us who know the story of the crucifixion, we know that those disciples failed in their command to stay awake. But he is teaching this group, this community of believers, not just to individuals, but all who follow Christ. He is teaching them that it will take endurance to last to the end. There will be times of tribulation. He says, and after these things. And the stories are told, and most of these things have come to pass, as Jesus has said, for that first generation. But yet now we turn our sights to the future promises of God through Christ. And that is Christ's second return. For Christmas not only marks the advent of the coming of Emmanuel, but also marks a promise that Jesus will come back and take us all home. Those who have died before us and those who are presently living that are his disciples. There is a promise for redemption to take us away from the pain. There will be signs for our generation. There will be false teachers that come up, not just from the outside world, from the pagans, from the Gentiles that are outside our doors, but from our very body of believers. There will be those who come and say, I know the time. This is when to be ready. I know how we are to live. You know those words of Scripture that we find? They got us started, but I have a new revelation, they will say. But Jesus tells us, he tells us that no one knows, not even the angels. Not even the Son of Man, but only the Father. If you knew when somebody was going to break into your house, you'd have locked the door, set the alarm, called the police. But we don't know when the burglars will come. We don't know when the thieves will try to break in. We have to be prepared. We're in a heightened state in our church these days of being prepared for the inevitable or the unexpected. So we are twice more likely to be struck by lightning than some tragedy ever happened in our facility. But just as lightning strikes, you don't go out into the field with an umbrella and say, oh, it's not likely to happen to me. And so we prepare ourselves. We lock our doors because we know that evil is all around us. But we don't dwell on the fact that there's enemies and adversaries outside our door, because we remember the promises. We remember the promise that Jesus has given us. It's not promises of what will happen to those enemies, those who persecute us, these times of tribulation, is it? We don't reflect on that promise. Jesus calls us to reflect on our place in eternity. He says, when he comes, he will send his angels to the four corners, to the four winds and the ends of earth and the ends of heaven. He will send them out to whether those who have gone on before us or those who are currently alive when these things take place. And he will collect those elect, those who believe in the gospel, those who celebrate Christmas, not just because it's fun and there is some kind of other meaning, but because it is when we remember what God has done for us in making Emmanuel known. So we wait. We wait with hope. But we wait watchful. We don't let down our guard because we know that the world will easily turn us astray. And so we wait. Because we know how the story ends. We know who wins. For the war is over, but the battle still rages. Christ, our victor, has completed his task. But yet, it is not through, is it? And so we wait. But we wait with hope. A hope that is not in vain. For no one knows the time or the place or the day, but only the Father. But we celebrate what God has done. We celebrate Christ's birth. We celebrate through giving of gifts, as those magi gave to the family so long ago. We celebrate because it is why we gather together. For without Christ, there would be no church. We would not be brothers and sisters. We would just be people who lived here. For Christmas is what made us a church. And so as you are busy tending to all those things that we do this time of year, take the time to remember why we gather week after week, month after month, year after year. We gather to remember what God has done in the past and the hope of a future that he offers. Please join with me in a word of prayer. Our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you have given us this opportunity to come into your house, Lord, but we also thank you that you have sent your son to be born in a manger, to humble roots, but roots that would shape history, that would shape our calendars, that would shape our very lives. Lord, burden our heart this season to remember why we celebrate. It is for what you have done for us in the past and the promises that you have given us so that we may have hope for a future. It is in your name we pray. Amen. And now as we enter our time of invitation, if you have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and would like to make that known publicly, please come forward. If First Baptist Church should be your home church, please come forward. Or if you're in need of prayer, please come forward at this time.